This morning, we are going to continue our series of studies on the church, which was started last year until now we are still doing it. So very quickly, I'm giving you a revision of the series that we are doing on the doctrine of the church. We had considered its pictures, the people, and then we zoomed in on the problems of the church at Corinth. Part 1, last year, more than 1 year ago, we dealt with the problems of described for us in 1 Corinthians chapters 1 to 5 with regard to disunity in the church in chapter 1, immaturity in chapter 3. Paul wanted to feed them with meat, but they could not. They were just still spiritual infants, depending upon milk. Then in chapter 5, there was a case of immorality. There was incest, and the church in Corinth never took action. Then the week following, I dealt with chapters 6 to 10. And we saw how the Christians in Corinth brought one another to court even. Now that was not good, because as believers, we are to judge. And yet, how can we ask others who are not believers, who are sinners, to judge us? It's wrong. Then, in chapter 7 to 10, we had the church in Corinth realizing that they themselves faced problems. And therefore, they wrote to Paul concerning certain problems with regard to relationships. For example, in chapter 7, there was the problem between men and women to marry or not to marry. Chapter 8, there was the problem of the stronger brother and the weaker brother, whether to eat food offered to idols. They learned that all things were lawful, yet not all things were expedient. Then chapter 9, we had some problems between Paul, the visionary, and the members. And then chapter 10, we had the relationship of Israel with God and how the church at Corinth would learn lessons from their relationship with God. And so we now come on to what we are going to study this week. From chapters 11 to 14, we have teaching with regard to the people gathered together in the church, what we need to do. So let us remember that chapters 11 to 14 deal with the gathering of God's people as a church. The last time I was here, we dealt with chapter 11, 3 to 16, regarding the principle and practice of the observance of the headship at a public gathering. Now, the principle was laid down very clearly that when we are come together as a church, then we need to own the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ and of God. So that chapter 11, verse 3 became the very foundation of our gathering. The ownership, the acknowledgement of the headship of Christ. I would have you know that's a principle laid down for the studies to follow. That the head of every man is Christ, the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. And this was to be exhibited and shown out in a practice. And what's the practice? Paul says, I would have you know that every man having his head covered dishonors his head, and every woman with her head uncovered dishonors her head. Then he goes on to say, judge in yourselves. Is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. Underlying the whole study and discussion is the unity of the church. That the church should not be disunited. That if anyone disagrees with this, know this, that while you are entitled to your own opinion, don't bring it up as an issue to disunite the church. We have no such custom in the church of God. And so he set the basis for the gathering of the church. First part, chapter 11, 3 to 16. Of course, these type of principles and practices are very unacceptable to the days of our living, because the world today is so conscious of equality and so on. How can anyone be under another person, or for any other person to submit to another? So there are a lot of excuses to reinterpret this passage. And the next week following, you will remember, I dealt with this, with the current challenges, the reasons they gave, the excuses they gave for not observing what has been laid down in chapter 11, 3 to 16. All right. Then I took the opportunity of being invited here for the Easter Sunday meeting to speak on chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians. That would be another problem, because the problem in the church in Corinth was that they did not believe that the dead could rise again, because they had been waiting for the believers who had been martyred, who had been killed, who had died themselves, and yet they had not risen as God, as the Lord had promised. But Paul dealt with it. The dead would rise again, even as the Lord Jesus Christ rose again. Now, for today's study, we shall deal with holiness at the Lord's Supper. Now, chapter 11, verses 3 to 16, we dealt with the headship of the Lord in a gathering. Now, I suggest that you open your Bible, if you have it with you, to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 17 to 34, and we see now the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ emphasized and stressed in the gathering of the local church. In fact, the word Lord or Lords occur 8 times in the passage, chapter 11, verses 17 to 34 alone. The Lord, the Lord, the Lord, the Lord's Supper. And therefore, we need to realize this, that if we really believe in the headship of the Lord Jesus Christ and own it as in our gathering together, then we must also acknowledge that Jesus is Lord of our gathering. Next week, we shall deal with the public participation in the local assembly, especially with regard to the Lord's Supper. Now, at the Lord's Supper, we are gathered together like this in the morning. There are people who are participating. But certain people, when they participate, other members can hardly hear because they talk so softly. And other people do not know what they do and what they say. And what they, some of these people say may be not correct. And so we shall deal with the public participation in the local assembly next week. So today, we shall deal with the Lord's Supper. Now, the Lord's Supper is one topic that is dearest to my heart. The Lord's Supper is the most important in my life from the time when I was a young Christian up to now. Over 50 years of relevance, of reverence for the Lord at the Lord's Supper. And it is one that really is in my heart as I speak out what is very dear to it. Alright, so the first thing we need to know as we deal with chapters 11 to 14, which deal with the gathering of the church in public, alright, not in individual cell groups, but as a church in public, then we must realize the principle. The principle is found in chapter 14 and verse 14, that all things be done decently in order. You know, all are gathered together. All things must be done decently and in order. There must be order. Secondly, that all things be done unto edifying. All things. It's not certain things or some things. All things must be done unto edifying. In other words, all things that are done must be to the edification and profit of all those present. Luke chapter 6 verse 46 says, "You call me Lord, Lord, and you do not the things that I say unto you." So the only way that we can acknowledge the Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ in a gathering is to do all things whatsoever He commanded us. Now, in chapters 11 to 14, we shall deal with three main problems. Firstly, the problem of abuse at the remembrance feast. Secondly, the problem of misuse of gifts in chapter 12 and chapter 13. And thirdly, the problem of being confused in public participation, chapter 14. That's why in verse 26, it says, certain people will stand up, give a hymn, and other people will stand up, read a scripture, and another person will stand up, pray, and then without any order, there is confusion. Now, this is the problem not only the church in Corinth faced, but we sometimes face as well. So, let's go back to A, the problem of abuse of the Lord's Supper, at the remembrance feast. So, turn back your scripture, your Bible, to 1 Corinthians 11, 17 to 34. We shall study this verse by verse. What was the abuse? Firstly, the order to observe. Now, this will be in two parts. This is the first part. The order to observe. Observe what? Our preparation for the Lord's Supper. Now, this was the first abuse concerning the preparation for the Lord's Supper. Verses 17 to 22. What is it? Firstly, let there be no deviation. Now, chapter 11, verse 17, you read it. I won't have the chance to read it. And verse 20, when you are come together, it is not to eat the Lord's Supper. That was their deviation. They came in the name to observe the Lord's Supper. But in actual practice, it was not to observe the Lord's Supper. What was wrong? There was abuse. There was abuse. They came together, and then as a result, they brought their food. What they did was actually, they had an agape feast, a fellowship feast, not unlike your morning supper or your morning coffee. The only thing is, we have our morning coffee after the Lord's Supper. But they had their morning coffee, so-called, or agape feast, before the Lord's Supper. And they incorporated the Lord's Supper into the agape feast. So that after they had eaten their feast, then they would so-called conduct the Lord's Supper. That's wrong. Their intention was wrong. They had merged the Lord's Supper into their own feast. The Lord's Supper was a different feast. The Lord's Supper was separate and unique in any way. Today, we find that the Lord's Supper, the intention of keeping the Lord's Supper has deviated a lot. Today, we find that even the Lord's Supper has been merged into a so-called worship service. So that what is stressed and what is emphasized is no more the remembrance of the Lord, but rather worship, so-called. Now, worship is not wrong, but worship alone without the remembrance of the Lord is not the Lord's Supper. You can worship, but you may not remember. But if you remember, you are sure to worship, as we shall see later on. So, the Lord's Supper is the Lord's Supper. It is unique. It is not a worship service, as many people today refer to it. There is no term, the worship service, in the whole Bible. Worship is day by day, minute by minute, in our own private individual lives. We see the Lord dealing with us, and we worship Him. We worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Lord seeks us such to worship Him. But when we are come together as a church for this special service, it is the Lord's Supper and not a worship service. Or for that matter, any other service. I'll tell you why as we go on. Let there be no divisions. When we come together as a church to keep the Lord's Supper, let us be sure that there are no divisions. We are not divided. We must be one, because the very essence of the Lord's Supper is to testify to our oneness. Let there be no divisiveness in Christian conduct. Chapter 1, verse 10 and verse 11, we are told that the church in Corinth were divided up. Some say, I am of Paul, I am of Cephas, I am of somebody else. No, you cannot have divisions. You cannot have people who come to the Lord's Supper not talking to one another. Because the very essence of the Lord's Supper is that if anybody, as he brings offering to the altar, remembers that there is something wrong with him, between him and another person, that must be put right. Because the Lord's Supper, as you take off the body out of the bread, it testifies of the oneness of the body of Christ. And therefore, there cannot be divisiveness in Christian conduct in the church. There cannot be any divided personality cult. Let there be no heretical doctrines. Now, there are today, not only today, but in those days, heresies that had arisen from the conduct of the Lord's Supper. We shall deal with some of them, but just to mention, doctrine of transubstantiation. What is this doctrine of transubstantiation? It is the doctrine that teaches that when you take the bread, that bread in a miraculous way has turned into the very body of Christ. The cup of wine that you take, that wine in a miraculous way has turned into the actual blood of Christ. It transubstantiates. The substance has been changed into the real body and the real blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. We shall disagree. We disagree with that, and I shall come to that later on. Then there is the doctrine of consubstantiation, that while the bread is bread, it contains the body of Christ. And while the cup of wine is wine, it contains the blood of Christ. Now that is consubstantiation. It contains. And then there is ordination. When a person takes part of the Lord's Supper, or when church is gathered together to take part in the Lord's Supper, do we need somebody to administer, somebody who is recognized as an ordained minister, to minister the elements to us? Well, these are things we need to go into. So when we come to the Lord's Supper, it says there in chapter 11, verse 19, let there be no heresies. No heresies. Then, let there be no improper decorum, behavior, misbehavior. This is not to eat the Lord's Supper. When you are gathered together and to one place, this is not to eat the Lord's Supper. Why? The place was not right, as I said earlier. They were trying to fit in the Lord's Supper into the agape feast. They had come together for a fellowship feast. And as a result, they had brought with them their own food, their own drinks, which essentially was wine. And the rich brought along a lot of luxurious things that they could feast upon among themselves. The poor had nothing. And when the rich came, they ate among themselves. They did not care about the poor. And there was division. Now, today also, the Lord's Supper is not regarded as important and significant by many churches. So that the Lord's Supper in many, 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 many places is now at the tail of a meeting, as an appendix. We have a big meeting, very significant, so-called. At the end of it all, just to make sure that they keep the Lord's Supper, they just have the Lord's Supper just for that, at the end of the meeting. And there's nothing more to it, just taking the elements, taking the bread, and drinking of the cup. And that's all. Is that what the Lord's Supper is all about? So, the Lord's Supper has been abused. And not only now, but in those days, in the days of Corinth, we find that the Lord's Supper was abused. It was regarded as not to be important enough even to be by a meeting by itself, but it has been pushed to the tail of another big meeting so that it is just held there for the sake of being held. The practice was not right. Let us realize too that the Lord's Supper is not for the personal benefit of anyone. These people had come for the agape feast, and they feasted on their own to benefit themselves. They didn't care much about other people. The Lord's Supper is not for the benefit of anyone. it is for the profit of all, that all things be done unto edifying. And so, what is the Lord's Supper about? The Lord's Supper is, when you participate, is not to exalt yourself, to be excited yourself, but it is whatever you say, whatever you do, for the edification of all concerned, that others may profit. In other words, when we come to the Lord's Supper, we don't even mention our needs. We don't even pray for our needs, because we have to remember the Lord. It's the Lord alone. We don't even praise the Lord for all His blessings that He has given us. We have to remember the Lord. More about that as we come on to the real thing. The purpose was not right. They had come together and they were enjoying themselves. Paul says that, I have no praise for you. And yet in chapter 2 verse 2, Paul said, I praise you for keeping the ordinances. But now with regard to the practice, he says, no, I don't praise you. You are ashamed. You are ashamed because you do not acknowledge the very Lordship of the Lord Jesus Christ when you come together. You only care for your own selves. Verse 2 and verse 17. So, sometimes this is the problem, even today. When we attach the Lord's Supper to some other big meeting, we come and we enjoy that very big meeting. And we enjoy it very much. It's like an entertainment, like a party. And at the end, just to show that we do keep the Lord's Supper, we just come together, take the bread and drink the cup and finish. Is that what the Lord's Supper is about? Let there be personal discernment. Now this is one thing that the Lord's Supper has, which is unique, which is not found in any other service and coming together of the Christians. Not for the prayer meeting, not for the ministry meeting, but for the Lord's Supper. Let a man examine himself. Do you realize that it's a serious thing when you come to the Lord's Supper? You must examine yourself, as we shall see later on. If we don't examine ourselves, we are going to drink judgment to ourselves. Judgment. Does any other meeting oblige us to examine ourselves before we come to the meeting? And there is always the risk of drinking judgment to ourselves? No. Only the Lord's Supper. And that's why the Lord's Supper is so important. The order to observe, there's the preparation for us all to observe the Lord's Supper. The order of the Lord's Supper as an ordinance. Now, the Lord's Supper was given as an ordinance to the church to be observed. A. It was received through personal revelation from the Lord. Paul says, I have received of the Lord. He was not present when the Lord instituted the Lord's Supper, when he was alive. But in a very special revelation, he received it from the Lord, and thereby also the observance of the supper itself. It is to be passed on to the Christian posterity, that which also I delivered unto you, to the Christians in Corinth, down the ages, up to us as well, for all of us who have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. This Lord's Supper was initiated at Passover. You remember when the Lord Jesus Christ was alive? In Luke chapter 22, verse 19, verse 20, the Lord Jesus Christ was observing the Passover with his disciples. And after the Passover feast, later on, in chapter 22, verses 19 and 20, he instituted the Lord's Supper. 22, 14 to 18 would be the Passover. When you read Luke 22, do not be confused. You will find twice there, the Lord was breaking the bread, the Lord was drinking of the cup twice. First time, he was breaking the bread, drinking the cup in connection with the Passover. Then he instituted the Lord's Supper. And in verses 19 and 20, we had the Lord's Supper instituted for the first time. So do not get confused as to what he did at the Passover to be what we must do also at the Lord's Supper. I'll get to this as we go on later on. So the ordinance was given to the church, instituted the Lord's Supper at the time on the Passover day, as to put aside the Passover and now to initiate and institute the Lord's Supper to the church. Now the order for the observant. What must we do at the Lord's Supper? What are the things we ought to do? Break the bread. 11:24. Break the bread. Now, the Passover, the Lord used unleavened bread. And the Greek word will be azimos. Luke chapter 22, verse 1, verse 7. It was on the day of unleavened bread that he kept the Passover. Chapter 4, chapter 22, 14 and 18 as well. Now, after the institution of the of the Lord's Supper in Luke 22, the bread that he used that was mentioned by in the observance of the Lord's Supper by the New Testament church would be the Greek word atos. It's no more azimos, which is unleavened bread, but is atos, and it is found in chapter 10, verse 16, 17, 11, 25. The bread that we break, it is atos, no more azimos. In other words, there is no requirement for unleavened bread to be used. It means only a loaf, not a slice of bread, a loaf, all right? And Acts 27 tells us that they came together, the disciples came together to break bread. Alright, today we don't use bread. We don't use the loaf. We use cream crackers that break the biscuit up into pieces and break it. Is it right? Is it right? Remember this, as we shall see later on, the bread is to testify to our one unity as the body of Christ. Can the pieces of cream crackers ever testify to one unity? Also, the participation. It says that you eat it. You drink it. Every individual has the right to eat and to drink. Do we need somebody to come forward to be the minister, take the bread, so-called, or the cream crackers, a piece of the cream crackers, and put it into your mouth? Where does it say that in Scripture? So, do we need one person, a special ordained minister, to do it? Where is that condition laid down in Scripture? That we need somebody who is ordained to come to minister the elements to the believers. Everyone is to participate and has a right to take of the bread, to drink of the cup. Therefore, when the Lord said, "This is my body, which is broken for you," he did not mean that as he took the bread, then this bread would become his actual body. And that's what today some churches teach. That's the doctrine of transubstantiation. Or the doctrine of consubstantiation, that this bread contained the actual body of Christ. How could that be? The Lord Jesus Christ was standing in his own body. And he was saying, "This bread is my body." How could the Lord Jesus Christ have two bodies at that particular time? Next, the body was only a symbol. Just as he had said before, "I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved." He never meant that he would be an actual door. He was using it symbolically. And this is what we must understand. So, break the bread. Drink the cup. "This cup is my blood. This do ye, as oft as ye drink it, in remembrance of me." 11:25. Now, the cup, of course, will refer to the contents of the cup. We cannot drink the cup. We drink what is inside the cup. So, the contents of the cup. Then, the cup that the Lord Jesus Christ used was the fruit, the content was the fruit of the vine, as we read in Luke 22:18. But here again, controversies arise. Just as we know that the cup is the confirmation of the new covenant in his blood, that the wine is a symbol of the blood of Christ, the wine is not the actual blood of Christ, then comes the question, should we have one cup or many cups or individual cups? Definitely, the Lord Jesus Christ used one cup to pass around his disciples to drink of the cup. Luke 22, verse 17, and the Lord Jesus Christ said, drink you all of it, not the cup, you cannot drink the cup, but to drink the contents in the cup. And so, one cup. But let us remember also that this one cup was taken from four cups that was used at the Passover. At the Passover feast, four cups were used. And the Lord Jesus, while instituting the Lord's Supper, took one cup from the four. Today, a controversy arises. Should we use one cup, four cups, or many individual cups? Now, what is important is we must remember the Lord. Now, here you have one cup, the contents after that are poured into individual cups. Of course, to save time, symbolically you pour into three cups. That would represent all cups. Alright, so whatever it is, whether you use one cup, or three cups, or four cups, or seven cups, or individual cups from one cup, whatever it is, remember the Lord and the blood that was shed. So, you drink of it. Now comes this very important part. The proclamation of the Lord's Supper and the examination in preparation for the Lord's Supper. Chapter 11, verse 26 onwards. 11 verse 26, we have the proclamation. The celebration of the Lord's Supper. As often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he comes. Show is to proclaim, to testify aloud, abroad, of the Lord's death till he comes. Now, this should be the very purpose of our coming together for the Lord's Supper. Not for worship, service so-called, but coming together for this specific purpose, that we may eat of the bread and drink of the cup and show the Lord's death till he comes. The proclamation is, you show the Lord's death. In other words, you look back, there's a backward look to Calvary, and there's a forward look to his coming. Some people say the Lord's Supper is like a funeral service. You only think of the death of Christ. No, we don't think of Christ. We talk of the coming of Christ too. That he died, he was buried, he rose again, and he's coming again. You do show the Lord's death till he comes. There's a backward look and a forward to his coming. So, the Lord's Supper is to honor the Lord in his death, burial, and resurrection. And our thought for the Lord's Supper, when we come together, should be focused on these thoughts. Not on any other thing. Not on any other aspect. The purpose is that we may remember and revere him. This do in remembrance of me. With regard to the bread, this do in remembrance of me. With regard to the wine, this do in remembrance of me. The me is emphasized. There must be no other. Therefore, at the Lord's Supper, there is no place for people to pray, Lord, bless me. Bless my family. Heal me of my sickness. There's no place for that. It is not a prayer meeting. It is not even a praise meeting. Lord, I'm so excited I passed my examination. There is no place for a prayer meeting. There's no place for a praise meeting. There's no praise, even for our reference to what is going on currently around us. It is focused and focused alone on the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord's Supper is to be held on the Lord's Day, but it is not in meditation on the Day of the Lord. It is on the Lord Himself. So we must realize what the Lord's Supper is all about. It is remember me. And that's why people find difficult. Because if they don't spend time with the Lord in the past few days, they will find difficult to express their thoughts and their love for the Lord. They have not been walking closely with the Lord, but they have been well in touch with current developments going on. Oh, they can talk about all other circumstances and other current developments, but when they come to the Lord, they have nothing to talk about. And that's why they find difficult, and that's why we find that in a Lord's Supper meeting, when people are not prepared, they find hard to participate at the meeting, because they do not know what to say. They do not know the Lord. If you do not know me, and you have not been in fellowship with me, you have very little to say about me when you meet me. You know nothing about me. And therefore, it's very important during the course of the week, we must keep close touch with the Lord. And that's why, in keeping with this, and my sincere desire to help Christians to always try to remember the Lord, I have come up with my weekly ruminations to help believers every Sunday to direct their thoughts on the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, on Christ Himself. And every week, this I'm coming now today to the 493rd rumination. 493 weeks I have been coming out with rumination for Christians to gather the thought to come prepared for the Lord's Supper. And today's rumination is very interesting because it is called a durian rumination. Now, how can you ruminate on durian? You go to my website and you can see it. Alright? So, these are things that we need to remember. Remember me. Now, thirdly is pictures. Let us remember again that as we take of the bread and the cup, that we should not be superstitious about them. They are just ordinary bread and ordinary cup. There is no transformation. There is no conversion of the elements into something else. Pure bread and pure cup. It's participants. This do ye, all those who are made worthy by the blood and death of the Lord, are entitled to take part. In other words, no unbelievers. They must be those who have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ, made worthy. Now, every one of us is worthy who has believed in the Lord Jesus Christ to come to the Lord's Supper. Everyone is made worthy. But what makes us unworthy? Our Christian conduct. We are worthy because the Lord Jesus Christ had saved us from our sin. But sometimes we pollute ourselves. We dirty ourselves in our Christian walk. We need to confess. And then we need to come to the Lord's Supper. It's the oration, the Lord's Supper, till He come. We need to keep this. Not only was this given to the church at Corinth, and that's what some people believe in, and that's why they do not have the Lord's Supper. But it is to till He come. How often? He says, do this as often as you can. How often? First day of the week, resurrection day, whatever it is. Some people do it once a week, as we do. Some people do it once a month. Some people do it once in 3 months. Others do it on only special days, Christmas and Easter day. Now, how often is often? Fortunately, we have some help from scriptures. Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Paul and the disciples were in a hurry to go to Jerusalem. But at Troas, they delayed Midian travel for 6 days in order to wait for the first day of the week to break bread with the disciples in Troas. Paul could have journeyed on. Paul could have a special Lord's Supper with his disciples on board the ship. No. He waited until he had the chance to have his supper with the disciples in that church. The Lord's Supper is a church gathering. It is not individual. And we today, we can always get together in a small little house if we are not able to go to church and have a Lord's Supper. The Lord's Supper is not for individual groups. The Lord's Supper is for the church, a recognized church. Sometimes say, we can have the Lord's Supper on board a ship because we have no time to go to the church. The Lord's Supper is for the gathering of the church, when you are gathered together. Of course, for us, why we choose the Lord's Day, the first day of the week? Because we feel that since we are going to remember the Lord, His death, burial, and resurrection, the Sunday, the Lord's Day, the resurrection day of Christ would be a worthy day. And we had a precedent set by the early church. Now, again, you see why the Lord's Supper is so important? This is the only service that I know, that if you don't participate of it and you do it wrongly, you are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Do we have this condition in a so-called worship service or any other service? No. If you participate of the Lord's Supper in a guilty manner, not discerning the Lord's body, then you are guilty of the body and blood of the Lord, and you are down for judgment, as we shall see. Your order to observe the preparation. Just now we had the first preparation, preparing not to abuse the Lord's Supper. Now we have the actual preparation coming to the Lord's Supper. Examine yourselves, 28, very important verse. Examine yourselves, for all who eat and drink without discerning the body eat and drink judgment against themselves. This is one service where people who come and who are not worthy to eat of the bread and drink of the cup will be judged and chastised. Do we know that? It is not just mere ordinary meeting that we just come and we go. It is so serious. As a result, now, what must we do? Discern the body of Christ. This is my body which is broken for you. Now, actually the word broken is not there. The body of the Lord was never broken for us. When the soldiers came to break his bones, the soldiers found that he already died. His body was never broken. And we are to break bread just to show our participation in the loaf of bread. So, let us not believe that because he says that the body is broken, then we can break the crackers into pieces. Or the bread into small slices. The bread must still be one loaf because it is the body of Christ. How do we discern the body that we may not bring judgment? We must always keep in mind that that body was the body of Christ, which was given to bear away our sins. It was bruised for us. 1 Peter 2:24. In his own body, he bore our sins. Let us remember also his body binds us together. 1 Corinthians 10:16. The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? And though we are many members, we are one in the body. And that's why it's so important there must be no divisiveness in the church when we come together for the Lord's Supper. You see, these conditions are laid down. Not by me, but by the Word. By the Lord himself. So that when we come together to remember the Lord, we know what are the implications and what are the important responsibilities we have got to discharge in order to remember. Matthew 5:23, if you come, you are on the way to the altar and you remember that you have an offense with somebody, or somebody has offended you, or you have offended somebody, then lay aside that gift, go, put things right, and come to the Lord's Supper. Because as you take of the bread in the Lord's Supper, you are saying, I am one with you. You are one with me. I have nothing against you. You have nothing against me. And we eat of the Lord's Supper. So, do this in remembrance of me. It is important. So, discern the body of Christ. drink of the cup, discerning the blood of Christ. For all who eat and drink without discerning the body, eat and drink judgment against themselves. The discernment that's needed, chapter 10, verse 16. Do not drink judgment. Therefore, at the Lord's Supper, we must particularly think of the bread of the body and of the blood of Christ given to us. So, do not drink judgment. What is the judgment? Its products. For this cause, chapter 11, verse 30, many of you are weak, sickly, and many of you fall asleep. In other words, because you have misused or abused the Lord's Supper, some of you are weak, some of you are sickly, and some of you die. That is God's judgment for those who do not discern. That comes up with another question, practical question. Today, we have occasions when a person is very, very sick, cannot get up of bed, and he requests for the Lord's Supper to be held there. Is it right? Now, before we ever do that, we must think of this important question. Why is that person sick? Is that because of God's judgment? If it is because of God's judgment, how dare we bring the Lord's Supper to him? Secondly, the Lord's Supper is for a church gathering. And so we find that when we do such things, though loving in heart and practical, are we being biblical and following what the Lord does, what the Lord says? So we have to examine carefully that that person is not under judgment. And we have to examine carefully that that person is not staying away, because the Lord's Supper is for the gathering of the church. So, it's prevention. Judge yourselves, that you be not judged. Chapter 11, verse 31. That we may be chastened of the Lord and not condemned with the world. God judges his people. So then, your bad testimony, your bad conduct, cannot be something for the world's people to say against, to use against you. So, and finally, 11:33, tarry one for another. When you come together, be patient. This is going back to the agape feast. Now, today we are in Malaysia. Our churches, our assemblies have the agape feast or the morning coffee after the Lord's Supper. We have the Lord's Supper by itself, and it's very good. And we have a fellowship meal together. That's also good. But when we have a fellowship meal, do tarry one for another. I have been to places where immediately after the ministry at the Lord's Supper, we find members just rushing out straight away for the morning coffee, eating whatever is there, and then leaving very little or nothing left for others who come later on. And guests are not entertained. So that sometimes I have seen some sisters say, "Hey, wait, don't touch. These are for the guests." Or keeping away certain things so that the others will not take hold of everything. Now, whatever it is, tarry ye one for another. It's precaution. Do not court judgment, because we must do things which are right. So with this, I have to end, because it's time, with this one word from 11:28, and it's very, very important. The obligation for the observance, 1 Corinthians 11:28. Examine yourself that you be found worthy, that you do not, that you discern the Lord's body. And after examining yourself, it says there, and so let him eat. Please note. And so let him eat and drink of that cup. You examine, you eat. It does not say, let a man examine himself, and if he is found guilty, let him stay away. No. In other words, what's expected of is this, that as you examine yourself, find out what is wrong, put it right, and then come. It is not for you to stay away, not an excuse for you to stay away from the Lord's Supper. You must come. The advice, for example, with can be compared to the presence at the Passover. Numbers 9, 10 to 13. There was one man who had defiled himself with a dead body. And Moses was asked, what to do? And Moses asked the Lord, what to do? And the Lord said, if a man has defiled himself, then he must stay away on the first month's 14th day for the Passover. But on the second month, he must keep it. In other words, he delayed his observance. Because the Passover was kept only once a year. But insist there in a warning. If a man is clean and he refuses to keep the Passover, cut him off. Cut him off. The Passover was very important. The Lord's Supper is also very important. Finally, we end the operation of the observance. That will be in chapter 12 and chapter 13. I shall bring that until next week. Okay? So, for those of you who want to look back at this study, then you can go and visit the website and then have the outline of the notes there as well. The Lord bless.